We are people from towns like Mesquite and Sunnyvale and Dallas and Garland and Rowlett and Rockwall, but we gather here as a people called out from the world. People called out because we belong to God, and we are here because of the work of Christ in our lives. We are here because we are a people destined for a great day when we will see the King and be part of a kingdom where his reign covers the earth. It is good to be together as God's people. From the earliest days that I can remember in elementary school, I was taught to love freedom. I'll bet you were too. We are freedom-loving people. We learn songs like, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land," right? "Of liberty, of thee I sing." "Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride." How does the last line go? "From every mountainside, let freedom ring." We're taught that when we look at the stars and stripes blowing in the wind, we think of and we value freedom, right? We learn about the Declaration of Independence, a document that declared our freedom, our escape from oppression by English kings. And we know that that document begins stating that it is an inalienable right for people to have life, and doesn't use the word freedom, it uses liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And then it declares that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. We love freedom. We celebrate it and we protect it. It's in our movies. We root for the prisoners to escape from Alcatraz, for people getting redemption from Shawshank, or hopefully not having to walk the Green Mile. We love freedom. We sing about personal freedom, whether you're toe-tapping to Leonard Skinner's Free Bird, or singing along with Bruce Springsteen, Born to Run. I know I date myself. There are countless others that remind us to kind of celebrate this wonderful thing of freedom on any level. And no one has been given freedom like Christians. Because we say, wow, we are free in Christ. He has set us free from sin and guilt and free from condemnation. And if anyone should celebrate freedom, it ought to be Christians, right? We're free. Which makes it all the much more odd when Christians devalue their freedom. I have not found any books advocating that America as a nation return to oppression to England, nor anything that would advocate that slaves ought to go back to the way it was in the 19th century before the Emancipation Proclamation and work for cotton and tobacco farmers. Haven't seen any editorials that say after people serve their prison sentence, they really ought to go back to jail. You'd say, of course not. Those are preposterous ideas. But Christians, it seems, are welcoming handcuffs and welcoming imprisonment and enslavement. And I'm not talking about suffering Christians for the cause of Christ here. I'm speaking rather of an enslavement that we volunteer to take on when we live our lives under rules. When we rely on rules for our acceptance and for measuring ourselves. This morning, I would like to invite us to celebrate our freedom, to value it more deeply than we ever have before, to have this sense that we will fight to protect ourselves and our brothers and sisters from a return to a slavery of sorts. In a few minutes, we're going to turn to the text and see how it is that we might really live in the midst of freedom. But before we go to the text, I'd like you to ask a question about life. How is it that we allow rules to reign over us? And how is it that they affect us in terms of imprisonment? You walk through that with me? A few minutes to ponder life honestly. My suggestion is this. When we rely on rules, we live in performance prison. When we rely on rules, we live in a performance prison. That's how we devalue freedom. Let me give you some examples. We rely on rules when we choose rules that we can keep in order to make ourselves look good. I have someone in my extended family who has uttered these words to me more than once. No alcohol has ever touched these lips, and it never will. This person is quite proud of having lips untarnished by alcohol. And armed with that rule, this person is always able to judge other people who have fallen in that direction. That's relying on a rule to make oneself look good. There are people I know who will say things like, I always spend Friday nights with my family, and it is the key to family harmony. As if spending Friday nights with the family is like the rule that measures all good parenting. And if you don't do that, well, how can you consider yourself a good parent? I may not say it that way, but that can come across. That's relying on a rule to make oneself look pretty good. We could multiply examples. We don't watch R-rated movies at my house. We march against abortion. We vote Republican, and we do everything that James Dobson tells us in regard to parenting. Many of those things might be very good ideas. The problem comes when they are elevated to the level of rules by which we kind of measure ourselves against everyone else. Because they might be rules that we can keep, and others they fail. What else indicates that we rely on rules and put ourselves in prisons of performance? It's when the rules end up becoming sources of guilt for us. And guilt becomes a dominant influence of our lives because we didn't keep the rules that we thought we should. I should read my Bible every day. And if I oversleep, I feel guilty the rest of the day. I should pray before every meal. And if I go somewhere and don't, I feel guilty. That's relying on rules in such a way that we become prisoners. We live in a prison of performance. I need to share the gospel with my neighbor. And if I go a month without doing it, I feel guilty. Now, some guilt in the right places, when it's come by the Holy Spirit, because in fact we have rebelled against God, some guilt is appropriate. But so often guilt dominates our lives because we live with a reliance on rules. And the result is that we are in a performance prison. You can't get away from it. You can't escape it. It's like having shackles and chains on us. It's a maximum security prison out of which we cannot escape. Because you can always make more rules and break more rules and find more failure and look for more successes. And it imprisons us. It's very easy to live there. It's hard to get out. But of course, our Bibles tell us that we have been released by the work of Christ, that we are free. But how do we stop this reliance on rules? How do we live with this kind of freedom? How do we escape the performance prison in real life? Let me suggest a couple of steps that are going to come out of the book of Galatians. The first is a reality to recognize, something that I believe God wants us to recognize, to realize it, to take it down deep. And then an action to pursue, something that he really wants us and advocates for us to do. So we begin with the statement of a reality that God wants us to realize, and is this: we have been set free from performance prison. We have been set free from performance prison. Realize your freedom. You are completely free, free from relying on rules. You have a certain freedom. You don't have to justify yourself. You've been set free from gaining approval. And Paul tells us through a chain of arguments here in the book, that in the section we're going to look at, that we have been broken out from our shackles. And we must believe it in the bottom of our souls. Let me show you his conclusion, and then we'll go back and look at his argument. I want to show you the clear statements, first of all, in Galatians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to Galatians chapter 4. And let me show you the point, and then we'll go back and look at how he got there. Because it gets there in a very different kind of way. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above, the heavenly Jerusalem, is free, and she is your mother. You have a new mother. It's called the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 31. Therefore, brothers, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. You've got a new mother. It's a free woman. And that's the way that God has given us this freedom. He's birthed us into a family of freedom. Now, that's what the conclusion is. Let me show you how he got there. He gets there with an illustration about two women. In fact, he says it's really what the law has taught us all along. So he's going to tell the Galatians that they got this freedom from an association with a mother they didn't know they had. We're in chapter 4, verse 21. Notice what he says in 21 through 23. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? You should understand the law. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, or really according to flesh. But his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. What's that all about? Well, I could try to explain it to you, but I thought it would be a lot better if we had the women from this day come and tell you themselves. So I'd like you to listen to their stories, stories of two women. They were married to the same man, but they had very different families, very different sons.
My husband Abraham and I always thought that his nephew Eleazar would inherit our vast wealth. It had long since passed for me the way of women, and it was clear that we would never have a child of our own bodies. But one day, Abraham came bursting into the tent. 76 harvests had passed for me at that point, and he had a wild look in his eyes. And Yahweh had appeared to him again and told him that he would father a child of his own blood. We were astonished at this promise. Now, clearly, I was not going to be the mother of this child. But still, we rejoiced that my husband was going to have an heir, a blood heir of his own. After the custom of our people, I thought, I will take my slave woman. That's how it's going to happen. I will give him my slave. She will have a son. I will take him as my own child. We will raise him. And that will be how God fulfills his promise. Praise be to Yahweh for keeping his promise.
Today, my mistress, Sarah, came to me while I was baking bread and told me that Tonight, I must take her place in Master Abram's tent. She said that I had been chosen if it pleased Yahweh to give them a son. I didn't see that coming. I mean, yes, she is free to demand anything of me, even that. I'm just a slave. I don't even own my own body. And yes, masters often build their families this way, especially when their wives are barren. But why now, after all these years? And why drag their God into it? If everything the midwives say is true, tonight is a good night for me to get pregnant. It has nothing to do with their God. That's just the way a woman's body works. It's just natural.
For 14 years, I tolerated that slave woman and her child. But I did it for my husband because I knew it was important to him. But recently, I've been laughing. I laughed, and he laughs, and I'm sure Yahweh is laughing. I am 94, and I am with child. A year ago, when the visitors came and told me I would be with child, I laughed then too, in disbelief, in scorn. I couldn't believe it. And yet it's true. God has kept his promise. Abraham and I will have a child of our own blood to call our own. Praise be to Yahweh for this child of promise.
14 years ago, I went, as I'd been told, into the tent and served. 2 weeks later, the first sign came, or rather didn't come. Then my stomach swole as well as my ankles, and I continued serving with morning sickness and constant fatigue and keeping up with the regular chores. For 9 months, my body served them, growing a child that would never be my own, that would be Sarah and Abram's, or at least that's what I thought then.
Last month, Abraham threw a big feast to celebrate that my Isaac had been weaned. We celebrated, we danced, but something ruined the party for me. I noticed when my little toddler toddled, Ishmael mimicked him and mocked him. And when my little Isaac fell and I ran to pick him up and stop his tears, I looked up in the eyes of Ishmael and I saw hatred. And I realized, you know, Abraham had raised Ishmael to think he would inherit everything. And he could see that Isaac was the only thing standing in the way of him having it all. I knew that my slave and her son would have to go. And I was pleased to discover that Yahweh confirmed this. My slave and her son would have to go, and everyone would know that Isaac is the rightful son of Abraham.
So we left, leaving behind the tents and the animals and everything that Ishmael had ever known. We walked to the wilderness of Beersheba, but we had nowhere to go. I made Ishmael walk in front of me, carrying the skin of water that was shrinking all too fast. I didn't want him to see the anguish that must be on my face. He could have had everything. He could have lived in those tents and been master of 1,000 sheep and cattle and servants. He could have been free. And now Isaac had it all. And my son, if he didn't die in this desert, he would have nothing, no one to inherit from, only me. And all I could give him was the life of a slave.
Many thanks to Dr. Sandra Glahn, a.k.a. Sada, and Shem Giannotti. Our infamous Hagar. Why does Paul bring up these stories of these two women from Abraham? Well, you notice probably right from the very beginning that though they have the same man in their life, their experiences are very, very different. In fact, if you go back to Galatians chapter 4 and look there at verse 22, it describes Hagar as slave, Sarah as free. Hagar as giving birth through the flesh, according to the flesh, and Sarah as giving birth according to promise. And those are very, very important distinctions for everything else that Paul is going to talk about in regards to how the Galatians have been set free from their performance prison. Because what he's going to say to them is that you do not belong to the family of Hagar. You belong to the family of Sarah. Sarah is your mother. And the contrast that he will continually emphasize in the rest of this text is that if you live over here according to Hagar, then you are in the performance prison. You connect with her slavery. You connect with the fact that she tried to through her birth, the whole idea of getting God's blessing, getting God's inheritance out of self-effort, the flesh, comes to the foreground. Whereas with Sarah, she gives birth to a free son. And the process is one of promise, meaning waiting on God for promise. And then Paul will continue to explain and interpret these two stories in the verses that follow. Notice how he explains the connection or the contrast in ways that really apply this to the Galatian situation. Verses 24 through 26, Sarah is seen as the one who indeed brings freedom. These things may be taken figuratively or as examples, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant, that would be the covenant over here of Sarah, of Hagar, the covenant of Mount Sinai from Hagar, and bears children how to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and yet it corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. Everybody knows that Mount Sinai isn't geographically the same place as Jerusalem. What Paul is doing is he's saying, look, Hagar represents the law, the Mosaic law given on Mount Sinai, and even though Mount Sinai is not where Jerusalem is, it represents, it's associated with, it's connected with everything that happens in first century Jerusalem. The law keepers are there, the people who want to run your life by telling you to keep the law, to get circumcised, to do what the Ten Commandments say, to do what the sacrificial system says. Those people are actually connected with Hagar. Bring slavery to the children. But over here, and he doesn't use all the words, instead he just makes it by implication. The implication is that Sarah is not from the covenant of Sinai, but from the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of promise. And indeed, she is representative of not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Wow. So this complete freedom that Paul speaks of is indeed a freedom that is a freedom from the law, the greatest law that has ever been. The law of God. But not only is it freedom from law, it's also the bringing in of blessings, the bringing in of the inheritance. So Paul will say in the following verses that there are blessings that are coming, and he does it by quoting a text from Isaiah 54. The blessings that are coming to the promise of Abram through the associated with Sarah, not through the association with Hagar. Look at what he says there in verse 27. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who was a husband. Paul jumps from this story to a story about the time when Israel is in exile, when they've been cast out from God, and it's as if they have no husband. They are now desolate. They are now barren. They are without children and without husband because they are far from the Lord. And the prophet cries out, hey, rejoice, rejoice. For a day is coming when you, O desolate Israel, you who have no husband, so it seems, will have more children than you ever imagined. The blessings of the covenant are yours. And now Paul says to the Galatian believers, this blessing from God has broken in upon you. It has begun. Being removed from the law is the start of this whole inheritance, the blessing that has come. Wow. And the Galatians are to realize it. They're to believe it. They're to take it down deep and dwell on it. And I suggest the same is true for us. That there is a hard work here of realizing in the depth of our soul the freedom that we have, that we have been set free from our performance prison. But it's counterintuitive. Some of you are here, perhaps on the fringe of Christianity, and you've always thought that, you know, Christianity is primarily a set of rules. It's a bunch of don't do this, and you've got to do that. Christianity, I don't want to get too close to Christians because they're just a bunch of people wearing straight jackets. No. Christianity is freedom, unlike any freedom you can experience anywhere else. And for those of us who tell people about what it means to be with Christ, our message is one of freedom, not slavery. Some of you attend church perhaps because you're a bit drawn to rules. And you go, you know, my life was a mess before and I like being in church because these are people who have rules and they keep rules and they keep me on the straight and narrow. And I know it'll eventually bring me success. And this is a good way to go forward in life. No. We are not a people who are dominated on rules. We cannot be a people, a church, who rely on rules to reform others and ourselves. We're free from that. So this is hard because some of us are from really good, strict Christian family backgrounds that are very conservative and we're very rule-driven. And we heard from the time we were little, all the do's and all the don'ts and all the be careful and watch out. And life became dominated by a set of rules that I've got to keep in order to please my parents, in order to please God, in order to be acceptable in church, in order to please my teacher, in order to be anywhere in life. And we grow up in a sea of laws to keep. Paul says, no, realize you are free from this prison. I imagine what it would have been like to be an early settler in the New World, to set sail on that long and difficult journey from the old world and the European continent, and to finally arrive perhaps on the shores of the eastern coast of what is now the United States and put your feet down on the sand and think, I'm free. I'm free. And after years of longing for it and this arduous and difficult journey, certainly they would value their freedom. No one would hop on a boat to go back and be bound again by an oppressive government. My friends, what we have in Christ is a freedom so valuable. We ought to celebrate it. He's done it for us. How do we celebrate this freedom? How do we live in a world where we're outside of this prison? Here's the first thing to realize. The reality is we have been freed. We've been set free from a performance prison. But Paul doesn't stop there. He also gives a command. He tells the Galatian believers to take action, to do something. And what he says is, flee the performance prison. Get out. Run. The doors have been flung wide open. Don't just stand there. Go. And he says it in verses 29 through chapter 4, verse 29 and on and through chapter 5, verse 1. Look how he says it, verse 29. At that time, he goes back to the story of Sarah and Hagar. And he says, at that time, the son born by the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. We heard that part of the story of Ishmael mocking and persecuting Isaac. And Paul says, it's the same way now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. In other words, these two are incompatible. There's acrimony between them. They are antagonistic in the relationship. You cannot be friends with the law and rules if you've indeed been set free. Separate yourselves. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the purpose for freedom. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Resist the urge to go back to law keeping. For the Galatians, that meant you've got to resist this pull to go back to circumcision, even though it's so powerful in your culture. You've got to resist the urge to go back to remembering Sabbaths and remembering feast days, even though everyone in your culture says that's what you must do. You'll have to stand firm against it. You have to run from that prison and protect your freedom. My friends, we are constantly pulled back in that direction, back into performance prison. And we'll have to be talking about this a lot in the weeks that come as we explore the rest of this book. But let me give you a couple of ideas of how it is that we can look at our own lives and perhaps flee from performance prison. Just some things for us to think about. May I suggest that we have to locate the rules that we are relying on? Find them. Name them. Maybe it's prayer or church attendance or thought life or work performance or Bible reading or diet or clothes or something that I wear or the way I put my hair. Or it can be any area of life. And here's the problem. When you fail to do it, if the rule... you are guilty of rule reliance if it always makes you feel guilty. If that's true, you better run from it. It could be that you keep a rule that when you succeed at it, it really makes you feel pretty good about yourself. And a lot better than those other people who don't. If that's your case, you better locate the rule and run from it. Sometimes it'd be better to turn our rules into desires. We talk a lot like this. I ought to. Da, 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 da. I should. Da, 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 da. I should read my Bible every day. I ought to go to church. I ought to spend more time with my kids. Why not say, I'd really like to read my Bible every day. Just a small change. I'd really like to spend more time with my kids, my family. Because it really is a desire that we have, and a wonderful desire, as opposed to a rule that must be kept. May I speak for a moment to those of us who are elders and Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and people of influence. We are particularly responsible, I think, to flee performance prisons. Watch out that in our desire to help people in their discipleship that we don't lay layers of rules on people. I speak to myself. I speak to all of us who have influence. Be careful that we don't turn following Christ into a bunch of rule keeping. He has set us free. And we desire to pursue him. Freedom is wonderful. We love it. We like to celebrate freedom. Even on the 4th of July, we send up fireworks and, oh man, it's cool to be a free American. My friend, Let's celebrate our freedom in Christ. And let's celebrate by not going back to a reliance on rules and laws, even if they're good ones. But instead, we stand firm against that so that we can delight in Him. May God help us. And so, our Father, we confess that many of us quickly are trapped by systems of rules. We want to do what is right. We want to do what pleases You. Father, help us to pursue that with all of our hearts and all of our energy, not because of a system of laws, but because Christ has set us free. We celebrate our freedom in Jesus' name.